We're on lesson, or page 26 in the lesson book, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, lesson number 9. And this is, to me, one of the more encouraging chapters in the book of Romans. Well, there's several of them that's encouraging, but the argument, he's still driving the argument home, or the point home, about the righteousness of God. And tonight's lesson, I anticipate we're going to cover about verses 1 through 15. That's about my goal. Just the first 15 verses, that seems to be a good breaking point. And, well, actually, some of your Bibles probably have it broken at verse 17. So let us read verses 1 through 17. Does anybody want to volunteer to read? All right.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh do not please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. I'm sorry, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Good job.
All right, thank you for doing that. On page number 26 in the lesson book, he gives an outline basically of the chapter, and I'm not going to take time to read that back to you. I expect that you can read, or at least most of you here, if not all of you, and so you can read and figure and look at this for yourself and think through it. For our thought and discussion questions tonight. Question number 1 on page 27 is, why is there now no condemnation to those in Christ?
Because they're in the same condition.
All right. They are in a safe condition. If you've been forgiven of something, you can't be condemned because of it, otherwise it would not have been forgiven. You ever heard the term of bearing the hatchet? You know, you also probably heard the term of bearing the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out. You know, because you're ready to run by and grab it and start using it again. Or that handle sticking up reminds you that you know, you really can't let it go. You really hadn't forgot about it. You're unwilling to forget about it. So you leave the handle sticking up. That's not the way it is. There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice he gives the reason why in the last part of verse 1. Who walk after the Spirit, or after the flesh, let me start over. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there he gives the reason why there's no condemnation. If you're working, what does it mean, or what do you think of when it talks about walking after the Spirit? I thought of that passage as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Or if you want to read the whole thing, you start at verse 6 and go through verse 10. The complete thought there. But you're staying in the light, and the deal that's made, so to speak, in that chapter, in chapter 1 of the book of 1 John, is walking in the light. It says, as he is in the light, he talks about how that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then if we go ahead.
If you and Tim may have a better understanding than I do on this, but cleanses is a continuation. It didn't stop when we were baptized. It's a continuation only. It's provided we're walking in the light.
I like the illustration painted in the book of Revelation about this, about those that were robed in white. And it talks about those that were robed in white, their robes were dipped in the blood of his son. So as long as they kept the robe on, as long as we keep the robe on, it covers up the ugliness of the flesh. When God sees us with that robe, he sees the blood of his son. And to me, it paints a great image there when you read that in the book of Revelation about those who have chosen. And it talks about being a choice, those who have chosen to put on the garments. And so it is a choice. It is a choice for us to live such so that we're not condemned because we're in Christ Jesus. Number two, what has made us free from the law of sin and death? Yep. Verse number 2, what is that?
The law of the Spirit of life.
The law of the Spirit of life. Where is it found? In Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It identifies where it is. Where this law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Sin has to die. Jesus, a good verse to kind of parallel what this law of the Spirit of life is. It's in John 12 when Jesus said, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. New life springs from the death of the seed. If the old man of sin can truly die, a new life, a new man can arise. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We die, or we realize we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're buried with Christ by baptism into his death, we're resurrected, raised up out of the waters to walk in newness of life, because he is raised victorious over death, because he bore our sins on the cross, and so he is able to, therefore, create a new life in us through the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is active agent when it comes to being the great revelator, the Word of God, being that seed by which we're born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, 21 and 22 talks about that, being born of uncorruptible seed. But then, of course, the Holy Spirit is the active agent, or one of the active agents in the creation of every person that comes into this world. Jesus also has a part of that as well. John chapter 1 points that out. Psalm 139 points out the Spirit has an active part in the creation of us. And so, why would it be any different for a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation to begin?
The The law of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thought and a beautiful thing. Question number three. Wherein was the weakness of the law?
It couldn't save.
Yeah, it cannot save. It's of the flesh. If you think a few more verses down, it demanded righteousness, absolute righteousness, which the flesh cannot provide.
Neither the flesh of the animals that were sacrificed, nor the flesh of the priesthood, that was imperfect. Everything about it had flaw or fault with it, but it was temporal and pointing forward to something better to come.
That's right. Next part of the question is, how did Christ condemn sin in the flesh?
He was without spot and blemish.
Yep, perfect life, without spot or blemish, and by coming into the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, verse 3. Sometimes I wonder if we really sit and contemplate and think about how special that is, that God Himself would lower Himself and become like His creation in order that He might sacrifice for His creation and understand His creation better. Many times whenever you see man create something or to invent, to me is a better word than create, because we don't create things, we take things and change them, and thus, you know, make an invention or whatever. But anyway, I digress. That we sit and think about how special that it is that God did this. If you have that belief in faith, or belief through faith that God did this, then how could you not be a believer? How could you not obey? And so I wonder sometimes if we don't emphasize this enough about God coming in the flesh. And because He came, if He hadn't have come in the flesh, we wouldn't enjoy the blessings of which we have. Wouldn't be possible. If you think about the wrath of God, we talk about the wrath of God sometimes, but a thought that comes out, and I think it's in the song "In Christ Alone." I think it's the last verse of that song. It talks about how that. By Jesus giving His life on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. The atonement was made for each and every one. And we don't need to forget that or let that get away from us. And because He did this, He was able to condemn the flesh. Number four, what is meant by the righteousness of the law in verse 4? And verse 4 tells us the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is meant by the righteousness of the law?
The law of God, in the sense of whether it's speaking of old or new or both, in a sense, because a lot of the Old Testament law is carried over into the new. But of course, as it was foretold, Jesus would magnify His law and make it honorable. And so He did. But that being said, being made right with God, we can, since we are walking after the Spirit, which means we're minding, as Brother Johnny was pointing out, the things that pertain to the knowledge of God and the light of God, His will, His commands, and we understand therefore His judgments and statutes. And so we fulfill that by living it out in our life. We were weak and without strength. And as Romans chapter 5 has already covered, in due time, Christ died for the end all,
yep.
Perfect time. As some debaters have pointed out, why did God let creation go for so long before His Son came and died? Well, only roughly 2% to maybe 3% of the world's population lived before Christ came into the world. The world's population has exponentially multiplied since He has come. And so, leaving about 98% of it looking forward. But His sacrifice rolls back and forward when it comes to those for whom He died, which was for all of us. So, the fact that we were without strength and we couldn't do it on our own, He died for us so that we could be made able to live according to that standard. received that of the scribes and Pharisees.
I also thought about this idea of the law requiring righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law. And you had to have absolute obedience or else you were guilty of the whole law, right? There was no variation, there was no grace in it, and very little mercy, to be honest, in the law. And can that be fulfilled with fleshly things, with things of this life, or us as being fleshly? The answer is no, because what has Paul already told us? Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sinned. Yep, sinning comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, a couple of chapters back, points it out again, but says, but because of Christ, we have hope.
One thing I think the world loses sight of or never considers is what was the intent of the law of Moses? What was the intent? What did God intend for it to do? It was to bring us, it was a school minister. It would bring us to Christ. He would tell us or show us that no matter how hard we worked, no matter how obedient we tried to be by doing things, by working, we couldn't satisfy God. So it took his blood of his son, a perfect sacrifice for us to have hope of salvation.
No other way. It could have been done. Question number 5 is, what is meant by carnally minded from verse number 6?
Worldly minded
or fleshly minded, either one. Focusing more on the things of this life. What does it mean to be spiritually minded?
The verses we read from 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we understand that the word light means knowledge, if we are in the knowledge of God, knowing what God wants us to do, and we do it to the best of our ability, the graces will take care of the balance of it.
The contrast is being made here in the next few verses between being carnally or fleshly minded and spiritually minded, thinking on things of God, thinking of things that are spiritual, and it's making the contrast that the two are separate. They cannot coexist or commingle. They are separate because they both have got different goals in mind.
They're opposites.
Yes, they're opposites. And in the definition of the word continuum, that word comes up occasionally. We hear in newscasts and so forth. It is starting, it is having a point and going infinite in each direction. So really this is fits that description. Then they'll never come towards each other. They'll always go away from each other. Infinite distance away from each other. That's why it's a continuum. And they'll never cross.
When it comes to being carnally minded, being dead, we know that the wages of sin is death. And so carnal mind is focused on sinful things.
Right.
Whether that's drunkenness, going out and getting drunk and, you know, just destroying the mind and then getting in a car and driving down the road and killing people, it leads towards death. It also destroys your body. What about, you know, and you name the sin. I mean, homosexuality keeps the human race from procreating and multiplying as God designed. It's against nature. It's also pro-death. Abortion, same thing. Pro-death. You name the sin, whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's sorcery, it all leads to death. It's all pro-death. It takes a while to prove every single sin that's enumerated in the Bible leads to death, but it's doable. When it comes to the things that pertain to God, you're spiritually minded, you are going to be pro-life. Not just with the unborn babies being born into this world. Certainly we should be on that. I think that's a given. But when it pertains to anything that is leads towards life and towards peace, all of God's commandments lead in a way of life. They are meant to preserve you. Honor your father and mother. First commandment given, that your years may be long upon the earth. It tends to life. It keeps you alive. It even prolongs your days, you know, whereas wickedness will shorten. And then, of course, you know, you could go on with the peace aspect as well.
Based on what you were talking about Sunday in the lesson, Sunday morning about idolatry.
There's a lot more to go into.
Oh, yeah, you didn't even scratch the surface, especially in modern idolatry. I'm amazed at how many people don't understand or don't realize that the rise in idolatrous worship in our society. I'm talking about in the good old U.S. of A. There, that stuff is going on. It wasn't going on a few years ago. I read something the other day. I'm not sure I'll admit I haven't done my legwork to find out if it's true or not, but was talking about the rise in Diana worship or Artemis worship. Think about that. Very appealing to our current societal situation. Because what is Artemis worship? She's the goddess of fertility. So what's involved in that? Lots of sinful pleasures. Fleshly things that leads to death, like you're talking about. Disease through the STDs and things like that. Disease, there's also that kind of adulterous worship in the modern context would also take on the form of having a drug aspect to it. Not necessarily, not just popping pills, but also with needles and so forth, because it's all pleasure driven. High levels of pleasure driven.
What's 98.5% of the reason people are spreading monkeypox?
Because of the same thing they did with Artemis.
Same thing that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. And
men with men working things that are unseemly. And so, I mean, that if you ever wanted yet another proof that God is yet again revealing his displeasure from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, there's another one. I mean, yeah. Look at who's getting this and who it's spreading among. And the other 1.5% could be from children that are being not wanting to have any part in this, but are being blessed.
Brad Harab, to me, has one of the best done some of the good research on this, and I would love to get a hold of some of his charts sometime just to have for reference, because sometimes I just want to go study it and keep myself reminded. But he talks about what happened in the 60s, how that we saw the education system turn and why it turned, and he the one lecture he talks about how that people, When they quit being told that they were from God, but they ascended from animals, they started acting like animals. But when they're taught that they are from God, they don't act like animals. Think about that. What do you observe? Especially you have been a school teacher. Think about what you observe. It deals with being fleshly minded versus spiritually minded. Things of God, things of this world. Something to think about. Number 6. We are all in the flesh, physically. Then what is the meaning of verse number 8? So verse number 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Yep. Kind of like what I've been talking about, isn't it? those who set their focus on worldly things cannot please God. The Romans 1 people, you do that, you go that direction, you can't please God. Romans 2, where he's fussing at the Jews. You run that direction, you can't please God. So we got to learn to be spiritually minded.
We got to point out who this all kind of leads back to a certain degree. His influence, anyway, is that of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. It's a very easy chapter to tie the carnal mind back to Lucifer himself or the devil himself as Jesus addresses some of the Jews. And he's talking to Jews who had believed on his name. He told them, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, they didn't feel like they were in any bondage. So the fleshly pride started coming up. And what does Jesus point out to them before that chapter is over? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And what are they going to ultimately do to Jesus? Oh, that's right. Put him on the cross to kill him. He knew who he's testifying against. He can identify and discern every spirit in the world. He knows us. From beginning to end, he knows us. And so we have to make sure that that mindset that we have is spiritually minded and not carnal.
This idea that you brought up about your father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. When he possessed, as some would say, the snake, or in the form of a serpent, whatever he was, man, that's a big curse there. Get your legs knocked off. And why would people still believe the devil after seeing and knowing that what happened to him? How he was barred, how he was limited, and how he was cast down, but yet he's the one that seems to have the most influence over mankind. It's because of the fleshly things. Question number 7, it says, explain, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, based on verse 10. Yep. Yep. It's the fight between the two, that we might say. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness.
Isaiah 59, first couple of verses, it talks about that sin separates us from God. The worst thing that can happen to us is to be separated from God, have no relationship with God. And because sin separates us, that brings about death. That's what that separation is talking about, is death.
Yeah, because what's the meaning of death? Separation. Separation. It's a contrast between the two. Question number 8 is, what spirit is it that quickeneth our mortal bodies?
The Holy Spirit.
What does this word quickeneth mean? To make alive. Who are the sons of God? Question number 9. There you go. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Verse number 14. Where it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what being led by the Spirit of God, what does that do to us? Not looking for a simple answer here.
Transforms us.
Whenever in the future chapters, we get to chapter 12, what it was, one of the topics in that chapter is transformation in Christ, right? Letting Christ change you. Let the Word of God change you. And so whenever we let the Word of God change us, whenever we allow ourselves to be the adoptive children of God, we become the sons of God. And probably in some of your translations, it may say the children of God in that passage. Let's see, got a note here and I can't get to come up. I guess I'll give up on that for now. Electronic device. Number 10 is, what is the difference between the bondage, the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption?
Bondage thing where the book basically is talking about the law of Moses, and adoption is we are adopted into the spirit of Christ, or when we become Christians, it makes sense.
I wrote that the spirit of adoption is the spirit of gratitude, appreciation, and thankfulness.
All right, anybody else?
That spirit of adoption is a privilege for all men to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Very good. Next page. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Verse 16 is where it's mentioned.
I hope the Holy Spirit knows the sincerity of our hearts and
our minds. To me, this is a concept that one of the great concepts about the Holy Spirit that we're going to get into a little bit. Maybe we should stop here where we can have more time to discuss it in more depth, but next time. But the Spirit, how does He bear witness of us? Does he stand off in a corner? Does He stay disappeared? How does He bear witness of us? Pleads our case before God, right?
And this assurance that we find is based in the Word of God. But there's a comfort that our souls receive from God. There's an assurance, a confide, a confidence that our spirits have because of the knowledge of God that's been imparted to us. And that's one of the great things about understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. One of the things that the churches of Christ are very cautious to kind of point out, that people don't go too far with certain things when it, especially in dealing with the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing that's very unique about this chapter here. What it's talking about, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, this is not a miraculous sign that it's talking about. This is an assurance, a confidence, to where we cry out, what?
Abba, Father.
And we mean it. It's not something that is faked. It's not something that is feigned in any way. It is genuine from the soul. We call upon God as our Father, because that same Spirit that dwelt in Christ now dwells in us, and we call out upon God as our Father because we know He is. He has begotten us again through, by, and through a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 3 mentions. And that's something that is quite beautiful. The first time a Christian, from the moment we make that good confession of faith to the time we say our first prayer as a Christian, we can call out upon God with confidence. Why? Because He's forgiven us. He's reconciled. We are the prodigal son that has come home. We know it. And there's a peace that fills the soul. There's an assurance that we have from God that no man can really take away from us, even when we don't know all the answers to the questions. Even when we have something challenge our faith and we don't understand it fully yet, it doesn't overwhelm us because we have this assurance with us, walking us through this life. And that's something that we should delight in. The Holy Spirit, this is something we should take note of as well throughout the Bible. As David even mentioned in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. When you have the Spirit of God in your life, you know you are in the presence of the Almighty because your faith has brought you before Him. And without faith, that's not a reality. That's not anything you're partaking of. But with faith, we dwell in His presence.
What I want us to do is back up to verse number 15 just for a second. For you have not received a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You'll probably see in some of your dictionaries, it just would say Father, Father, Abba equaling Father. But there's more to it than that. This idea of crying Abba Father, trying to tack on to what you're saying there.
The full maturity of the Christian.
Right. Say it again.
Immaturity to full maturity as a Christian. When you first call on God, or you hear like somebody that's young that's obeyed the gospel, and you hear them say their first prayer, they don't know God as well as you yet, but they do know that He is their Father. And so they say, Father in heaven. But that word Abba means dad, or papa. It's like hearing a child say your name or your title for the first time ever. It's one of the most wonderful things a parent ever gets to experience in their life. It's actually more amazing than when you see your child walking, or just as amazing. And that's what God gets to delight in when we truly call upon Him in faith, from early infancy as a Christian all the way to full maturity.
Enduring Father, Abba Father. Anybody have any comments or questions as we close tonight?
I enjoyed the comments made and learned a lot. Thank you very much.
Well, you're very much welcome. That's why we're all here together, to learn.